1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you've been around church any time at all, you've heard preacher, Sunday school teacher, somebody refer to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians as the love chapter. Of course, in the King James Bible there, it uses the word charity, but that word charity means love. And as the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, love is the greatest spiritual gift that God gives to any person. It's greater than tongues. It's greater than prophecy. It's greater than knowledge. He also says it's the greatest Christian virtue. He mentions three there at the end of the chapter, 13, verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is love, or the greatest of these is charity. The part that Brother Chuck read from that chapter describes the characteristics of this love, and there's many wonderful characteristics listed starting there in verse 4 down through verse 8 of what love is. It says it suffereth long and is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. So it goes with along with our Sunday school lesson this morning about being humble. Doth not behave itself unseeming. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And then it ends up there in verse 8 where it says, charity or love never faileth. And as you think about God's love for us, you quickly come to understand, if you think about it any time at all, that His love for us embodies every single one of those characteristics that are listed there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Every single adjective, every single phrase that describes love in this chapter, in one sense, talks about the love that God has for us. Now, it's not my message, but I knew what I was going to preach this week last Sunday afternoon, and so it's been on my heart and mind all week. And I traveled a lot this week. I spent a lot of time on airplanes, and I took every one of those characteristics that are listed there. And I just, and many times I closed my eyes, and I thought about what that meant as God loved me. Every one of those characteristics I spent at least 45 minutes on, thinking about how that describes the love that God had for me. And I'll be honest with you, many times there were tears that ran down my cheek, and I said to myself, boy, do we have a good God. Do we have a great God? And I would challenge you this week, maybe not 45 minutes, but just take 5 minutes throughout the week. Don't try to do it all at one time, but take 5 or 10 minutes and open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read where it says, charity suffereth long. How did God be patient with you? How is God patient with you today? And just let that thought overwhelm your mind and your soul. You have a patient God. Not for somebody else, but for me. I've got a patient God. And I'll tell you what, if you spend 5 or 10 minutes thinking about each one of those, you'll come away praising God for the kind of God He is and for the kind of love that He has for us. Of course, God is our example. As He's done to us, He expects us to do to others. As He loved us in these ways, He expects our love for others to exhibit those same characteristics. Not only does He expect, He commands and He instructs us as we love Him, as we love our family, as we love the brethren, as we love the world. He expects our love to have these same characteristics. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the first phrase of that first verse is, follow after charity. Follow after love. Let your love that you have for me. Let your love that you have for your family, let it exhibit these characteristics that he has here in 1 Corinthians 13. Of course, I thought of the first and greatest commandment where Jesus said on a couple of occasions, love the Lord your God with all you are, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And if we're going to love God the way he intends for us to love him, and if we're going to love our neighbor, and you can go to Luke chapter 16 and read the story of the Good Samaritan to find out who your neighbor is. If we're going to love our neighbor like God expects us to love, we need to have the kind of love for God and for our neighbor that's described here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another. I went back to my teenage years. I think it was in my teenage years. I used to play a song on the radio. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. And I don't remember the rest of the lyrics, but I thought this week, those lyrics are just as true today as they were when they were penned. What this sin-filled, war-filled, God-dishonoring world needs today is the love of God and the love of Christians. In fact, I was thinking, you want to know what the best way is to fight abortion? Share the love of God. You want to know what the best way is to fight the homosexuals? Share the love of God. You know, want to know what the best way is to fight the people that want to take God out of everything in our country? Share his love. That's the best defense we have, is an offense that shares Jesus Christ with every single person that we know. This morning, I want to just take one of the characteristics that are here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to lift it up. I want to put it under a microscope. I want to say, thank God that he loves us with this characteristic. I want to say, we ought to love each other with the same characteristics. It's the last characteristic in the list, but if I was going to prioritize them, it would be the first as far as importance, where the Bible says, love never faileth. Love never faileth. What that means is it never stops. It never goes away. It never ceases to exist. True love is like energy. You cannot destroy it. You may force it into different forms, but you cannot destroy love. Can't be done. It never faileth. Think about just for a few minutes about God's love for us. It never faileth. You go back to the very beginning in the Garden of Eden when God made Adam and Eve and put them in that garden. Everything that God made, he said to man, I love you. Everything he made in the heavens, the firmament, the heaven itself, and the sun, and the moon, and the stars, he was saying to Adam and saying to Eve, I love you. Everything that he made in the earth, all the plants and the animals and the trees and the flowers, every mineral, I mean, everything that he put in the earth, he made for man as a way to say, I love you. Now, you know the story, man sinned, they disobeyed God. That's what sin is, by the way, is disobeying God. I mean, we want to get all theological and we want to have long discussions about what sin is. I'll just tell you what, sin is disobeying God. Sin is doing something God told us not to do or not doing something he told us to do. And the one thing he told Adam and Eve not to do is the very thing they did. They ate the fruit. They sinned. They had to be separated from God. God had to, they had to leave the garden. But God's love didn't fail. You think God stopped loving Adam and Eve when he kicked them out of the garden? Do you think his love ceased to exist when they sinned? No, it only grew deeper. I mean, it changed its form. In the garden, they could fellowship together. They could walk together and talk together and see all the creation that God made. But when they sinned, they had to leave the garden. But God didn't stop loving them. He changed the way they were to approach him. He changed the form. They had to come with sacrifices, Dave. They had Cain and Abel. I mean, in Genesis chapter 4, it teaches us that God taught them how to come with blood sacrifices. But God's love never faileth. It never stopped. It never ceased to exist just because Adam and Eve sinned. Go throughout the rest of the Old Testament. I mean, just stop and think about it. Think about the Israelites going to the Promised Land. Think about the many, many times that they disappointed God. Think about the many, many times they disobeyed God. I mean, it went in a cycle. First of all, you read about them obeying God, loving God, worshiping God. And then you turn around and the very same people disobeyed God, dishonored God, started worshiping false gods. Now, I know there was a couple times where God said to Moses, "Moses, stand back. I'm going to destroy the whole lot of them. I'm going to start over with you. I'll raise up a nation from you." And Moses and Aaron and Phinehas and other sons of Aaron went to God and said, "Just a minute, let me remind you about the kind of God you are. You're a God whose love never fails." And you look at how God treated his people as they walked through the wilderness, as they turned against him, as they worshiped other gods. His love never failed. It never stopped. It never ceased to exist. It took took different forms. I mean, there's no young children in the room, but it took different forms. Sometimes love takes the form of a whooping. Sometimes love takes the form of punishment. Sometimes love takes the form of chastisement. And many times God had to chastise his people as they were walking through the wilderness. But his love never faileth. Go to the book of Judges. Talked about it a couple weeks ago, a yo-yo book. They served God. They served idols. They obeyed God. They disobeyed God. Back and forth, 8 or 9 different times. When they disobeyed God, God sent punishment. He sent chastisement. He sent a nation to overcome his people. And when they turned back, when they repented of their sins and turned back to God through a judge that God raised up, then he blessed them again. But I don't care what cycle you were in, the worst cycle or the rent cycle. I don't care if they were disobeying God or obeying God, God's love never faileth. It never quit. It never ceased to exist. God loved his people. And then the rest of the Old Testament. Think about the kings, starting with King Saul, going all the way to the last one, Zechariah, I think is his name. All the different kings, good kings, bad kings. Kings that led the people to worship God. Kings that led the people to worship other gods. Kings that honored the house of God, the temple as it was known back then. And kings that made a mockery of it. And it doesn't matter what kind of king God's people had. God's love never failed. That's why in the book of Malachi, in the last book of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi could look back over the first 4,000 years of history. He could look back over everything that had happened up till that point, and he could write in the book of Malachi, speaking for God, "I am the Lord, I change not, I have loved you with an everlasting love." Then you come to the New Testament. You come to the greatest expression of God's love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." You see, all of us are sinners because we've all, like Adam and Eve, disobeyed God. And just like Adam and Eve, because of our sin, we deserve to be separated from him. Sin had to be paid for. All the sacrifices that we read about in the Old Testament, they are just pictures of what was going to happen. Those animal sacrifices didn't pay for one sin. Their blood never covered one sin. They pictured what was going to happen. Sin had to be paid for. And God sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. The greatest demonstration, the greatest embodiment, the greatest expression of God's love toward us is him giving Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. He could say it no greater way. He could show us no better way than to send his Son to die in our place, to die for our sins. Now, how did we treat that love? Well, when he came and he started his earthly ministry at the age of 30, we didn't believe him. The more he taught, the more he preached, the more we ridiculed him. We ignored him. We excluded him. They wouldn't let him come into the temple. They wouldn't let him speak. The Pharisees and the religious rulers sent people to try to catch him up in his words, to try to trap him in what he said, to try to prove that he wasn't who he said he was. But after he did prove who he was through his life, through his works, through his love, we took him and we spit on him. We pulled the hair from his beard and his head. We beat him with rods. We crowned him with thorns. We whipped him with a cat of nine tails. We nailed him to a cross and with shame and pain crucified him. We put him in a grave and rolled a big stone on top of the cave that served as that grave. We posted a Roman guard, and here's what we said. It's done. We have destroyed the love of God. It lies in that grave, never to be seen again. But after 3 days and three nights, he arose. And what he was saying when he arose is this: love never faileth. You can crucify it, and you can bury it in a grave, and you can put a stone and you can in front of that grave, and you can post guards around it. But you will never destroy the love that God has for us. You see, love faileth not. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot cease to exist. And regardless of how mankind have treated the love of God down through the centuries, down through the years, God loves us with an everlasting love that can never be destroyed. Love never faileth. I have one point this morning, three applications. I'm almost done, so I want you to listen. Love never faileth. My point is this, is that love never faileth. And what I mean by that is if love ever existed, it can never be destroyed. If love ever existed, it can never be destroyed. Now here's my application. I have three of them. We have a couple couples in our church right now that are struggling with staying together. They've hit some tough times in their marriage, and they think it's better to just split. And by the way, I know some of you have suffered through divorce. I can't go back and undo what happened, but I can work on what's now. And love never faileth. If love ever existed, it will never cease to exist. I talked to a man. That's all I'll say because I want to protect their privacy. He came and talked to me a couple weeks ago, talking about this very thing. And here's what I asked him. I said, "Did you ever love her?" I married him. And when they stood, not on this platform one here, but they stood up here on this one. And I said, "I remember. I was there. I asked you the question. Will you love, honor, cherish?" And you said, "I will. I do. I do." I haven't talked to her, but if I get a chance to talk to her, I'm going to ask her the same question. When you stood before God and when you stood before folks that loved you, your family and your friends, and you answered the question, "Do you love him?" I think they both would say yes. If they were honest, they'd have to say, "Yeah, when I stood before the church and when I stood on that platform and you asked me the question, did I love him? I did love him." I told him, just like I'll tell her if I get the opportunity, "Well, if you ever loved, it never ceases to exist." Now, you can ignore it, and you can bury it way deep somewhere. You can cover it up with dirt. but you cannot make it cease to exist. All sorts of hateful things can be done and all sorts of hateful things can be said, but love never faileth. And I told him, hey, what you need to do is unbury it. You need to bring it back to the surface. You need to wipe away all the dirt. You need to wipe away all the cobwebs. You need to water that love. You need to bring it out in the sunshine. You need to fertilize it. Because love never faileth. It never faileth. Application number two. We got some families in our church that are going through some tough times with their children. The children are doing things that are against everything they were taught when they were growing up. And it's an out-and-out act of disobedience and dishonor to their families. And sometimes when that happens with our children, we want to disown them and we want to disinherit them. And I was talking to a lady in our church that's going through this and about 4 weeks ago. And she was so mad at her son. So mad at her son. Ready to just walk away from him. And I called her by the name and I said, hey, when your boy was a little toddler, did he ever sit in your lap and put his hands on your face like this and say, Mama, I love you? Did he ever do that? Tears started coming down her cheeks. And said, yep. And I always said, I love you too. And I told her, well, then that love is still there. It never dies. It never goes away. It never ceases to exist. And I'm not telling you to love is sin. I'm not telling you to not be tough. But I'm telling you, love never fails. Application number three, and I got to hurry. I'll make this one short. We have some friendships in our church that are on thin ice. There's some things that have been said, some things that have been done that are about to break apart some friendships that have existed for a number of years. And I'll just say this. If that friendship was based on love, love never faileth. Love never faileth. Never faileth. You cannot destroy it. You cannot make it go away. You can bury it, and you can ignore it, and you can kick it, and you can hide it, and you can put it in a place where you think you may never, ever have to look at it again. But this morning, I want to open up all those secret places where you have it hidden. And I want you to understand, it never faileth. It never faileth. If you're here today, you have a God whose love never faileth. The greatest expression of his love was when he sent his son to die for you. You're a sinner. You deserve to be separated from him. But when Christ died on Calvary, he was paying for all of your sins. Just like we sang, just like Angie sang. Not just for one of them. Not just for the majority of them. The whole lot. Every single sin. The ones you haven't even thought about yet. The ones you haven't done yet are nailed to the cross and they're paid in full. If you'll come and you'll receive Christ this morning, he'll wipe away all those sins and forgive and forget about every single one of them. You need to get saved this morning if you've never received Christ. You just need to come and say, I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. But I believe that when Jesus died, he died for me. And this morning, I'm trusting him to take me to heaven. If you're here today and some relationship that you're in, the love is waning. Maybe you've got it buried. Kick the dirt off. It never fails. It never fails. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Blessed truth that's in this book. I pray this morning that we could realize anew the kind of love that you have for us. Many, many wonderful characteristics, but one of the greatest is it never fails. It never ceases to exist. We're like the prodigal son. We've wandered away from you, but you're always looking for us. You never stop loving us. Thank you, God, for being that kind of God. And I pray if there's somebody here this morning that's never experienced that, the greatest love of all in a personal way, they would come this morning. They would ask Jesus to be their Savior. They would accept that, that token of love that you gave us at Calvary. And then, Father, I pray for the Christians that are here. Maybe in our husband-wife relationships, maybe in the relationship with our children, maybe in the relationship with our friends. If there's something that's not right, help us to go back to the foundation of that relationship. Help us to go back to the love. And understand if it ever existed, it never goes away. Because love never faileth. It never faileth. And I pray, Father, that all those relationships that may be waning because we've forgotten what's the basis of them, we could go back and we could make them right. Bless the invitation. Again, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray they'd be the first one out of their seats. Speak to our hearts as Christians. Help us to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.